If you would open your Bibles back to the book of Psalm 51. We're going to begin there and we're going to end there. Though today we are going to look at three other portions of Scripture. I'm continuing my series that we've done during these summer months on What About? And we've looked at different subjects, looked at different topics. We're going to be getting back in to a book September. We're going to be preaching through the book of Romans. And we're going to continue with Colossians right now on Sunday evening. But some of you have had questions. I've had questions and you know, we say, well, what about, what does the Bible say? What about so-and-so? And we've looked at some of those controversial things. We've looked at some specific Bible doctrines that are controversial in some people's minds. But this morning is more of a basic what about. Today I want to talk about what about transgression. What about sin? Is it really such a big deal? In many people's mind and thinking, it's not a big deal. For we that know God, it is a big deal. But what does the Bible say about transgression? What does the Bible say about sin? What does the Bible say about missing the mark? What does the Bible say about iniquity? What does the Bible say about this thing that Jesus died for? That He died that we could have remission of sins. Tonight we will come to the Lord's table and we will remember His suffering and His death. Today I want us to focus on the offense. And we are the offenders. We have offended a holy God. We have transgressed God's holy word, God's law, God's commands. David in Psalm 51, of course, had committed a great sin. But I want you to notice what it says here in Psalm 51. I want you to notice the different things, the different ways sin, transgression, offense is mentioned. There in verse number 1, you find the word transgression. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. That word transgression is used 93 times in the English Standard Version. Varies in some of the other translations, but 93 times. It's an important word. Transgression. Look at verse number 2. He calls his sin iniquity. Wash me through thoroughly from my iniquity. Then he says, cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3, he says, I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Verse number 4, he says that he has sinned and done this evil in your sight. Verse 5, he says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Notice he's using these different words, all speaking about that which Jesus died for, our sins, our iniquity, our transgressions. He mentions in verse 9, hide your face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities. And then in verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways. Because he's saying, because I am a transgressor, because I have transgressed, and I am repenting, and I'm asking you to forgive me. Once you do that, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to me. What does the word transgression mean? It's got a different sound, doesn't it, than just sin or iniquity? There's some action implied in the word transgression. Notice what the definition in our English dictionaries give for the word transgression. That word in that form is a noun. And it means an act that goes against a law, a rule, or a code of conduct. It's an offense. It is a breaking of. It is a trespass of. In fact, you'll see many times in the Old Testament that the word trespass and transgress are used almost interchangeably. What does it mean to trespass? A line is drawn, or maybe you're out hunting, or maybe you're out in the woods and you see a fence, barbed wire, and you see a little sign posted there. It says, posted, no trespassing. What have some of you done in the past, like I have done? I crawled right over that fence, didn't pay a bit of attention to the sign, and I trespassed. I transgressed. A line is drawn. And the law is, or the rule is, do not cross this line. But we say, I'm going to do it anyway. That's sin. That's the idea of transgression. What is the origin of the word transgress or transgression? What's the etymology? I like to see what the etymology or the origin. Here is the origin. This is a late 15th century, earlier late Middle English. The word transgression, we're talking about the English. From Old French, the word transgressor or the Latin word transgress, it means stepped across. From the verb transgressed, it means to cross. It means to go where it is forbidden. Transgression. Now let me ask you a question, and you answer it mentally and inwardly right now. Do you see yourself as a great transgressor? Do you see yourself as a great sinner? I'm not just speaking about today, I'm speaking about your past. Do you understand that you and I, we are great sinners, greater than you think you are? We are transgressors. 1 John chapter number 3 says that sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is throwing the law out. We do what we want to do. And the Scriptures give us many examples. I want to look at four in these next few moments. Turn in your Bible to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 2. We've got to look at the first transgression, and this is Eve. Eve, and of course Adam to follow, but Eve committed the first transgression. That's point number one this morning. In our examples, Eve committed transgression. Now look there in chapter 2 in verse number 15. This is before Eve came into existence. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man. Notice the word command. He commanded the man saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden." Every tree. Many trees. But, verse 17, but, here's a pivot. But of the tree, that's one tree, singular. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. There's the line that's drawn. There's the command that is given. You cannot eat of that tree. For, or here's the consequences if you do. For, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What does that mean? Maybe he's thinking, what does that mean? Die. Nothing has ever died at this point. But God says to him, threatens him in the command that if you break the command, if you transgress and do what I said not, you will surely die. Now we know that he did not die physically. That moment he did die eventually physically. But he did die spiritually. But we see here that that is the command, that is the law, that is the thing that God prohibits. Then, verse number 18, the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone, and I'll make him a helper fit for him." So, Eve is not there. Adam is told this between he and God. Eve is then created or made from Adam. And then look in the next chapter, chapter number 3, the serpent. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, here's the devil, here is Satan, here's the serpent speaking to the woman. Did God actually say? Now she wasn't there. She's having to go by what her husband said. And he did communicate it to her. But the devil says, did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any of the tree in the garden"? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He insinuated, the devil insinuated, first he just flat out lied and said, "You will not die if you do what God said not to do." But then he insinuated that God is keeping something from you. God does not want you to be like him. He does not want you to be one that knows good and evil. Go ahead and eat it. Well, verse 6 says that when she saw, and here's the temptation. threefold temptation when she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. You see, that was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that John tells us about in 1 John. When she saw all of that, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, folks, if we don't understand the first transgression, how can we understand salvation? How can we understand the rest of the Scripture? That here is the root. Here is the first sin. Here's the first transgression. God says, don't. The devil said, do. And in innocence, in their innocence, they have not sinned. They were perfect. But they chose to step over the line. Eve committed the transgression. And Adam followed in the transgression. Can I ask you the question, what was the cost? What was the cost? What was the result? Everybody that's ever died, everybody that's ever suffered, cumulatively from the beginning of time, all goes back to this one transgression, this one sin of doing what God said not to do. It was because of the transgression that all men are born in sin. We all are depraved in our natures. We are all sinful. We cannot do good in the eye of God. We're not as wicked as we can possibly be, but every man, every person, mankind is in sin because of our parents. So this is the first example in the Bible of transgression, sin, iniquity, yielding to temptation. Great cost. The second time in the Bible transgression is mentioned is actually using the word in Genesis chapter 50. If you would turn there, please. Genesis chapter 50. You know the story of Joseph, and you know that Joseph takes up much of the book of Genesis. But here at the end, we see the word transgression mentioned. Now you remember, I don't have time to go into the detail, but you remember that Joseph, his brothers hated him. His brothers sold him into slavery. Told their daddy that he was killed by a wild animal. They took an animal's blood, put it on his coat of many colors that they were irked about and upset about and jealous about. But they sold Joseph into slavery. And you know the story. Joseph is a picture of Christ. And Joseph was betrayed by his own brothers, sold into slavery, and he goes and he suffers there in Egypt. He is falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He's put in prison. He stays in prison about 13 years. And one day, he's taken out of prison. And in one day, he is elevated to the second of command in Egypt. And he becomes the deliverer for God's people, the Jewish nation, during the famine. And his brothers wind up coming and crawling to Egypt to try to get food to keep them from starving. And they don't even realize they're talking to their brother Joseph. He looks like an Egyptian, talks like an Egyptian. It's just the same thing with the Jewish people. The Jewish nation did not recognize the Messiah who had come, God in the flesh. And you know the story, the drama that takes place, that finally Joseph reveals himself to his brothers and they're now afraid. He's going to kill us because of what we did to him back yonder. He goes and brings his daddy to live in Egypt. And the brothers are there in Egypt. And they're all thinking, they're all surmising, when daddy dies, he's going to kill us. When daddy dies and goes off the scene, they said, he won't do it while dad's alive. But finally, verse number 15 of chapter 50, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, and they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died, saying to Joseph, please forgive, and here it is, the transgression. Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came, fell down before him and said, behold, we're your servants. They're humbling themselves. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Verse 20, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. What these boys, what these sons, what these brothers did was they committed great transgression against their own brother. Sold him into slavery and they sinned against him in many ways. They crossed the line. They transgressed against him. And the father, when Joseph's father is dead, he pleads, please forgive the transgression of your brothers. Notice with me now in the book of Joshua, chapter number 7, another example of transgression, of sin. A man by the name of Achan committed transgression. That's our third point. Joshua chapter 7. You know the story. If you know the Old Testament, book of Joshua and God's people, after they left the wilderness, they're going into the promised land, the very first city they are to conquer. And God conquers it for them, the city of Jericho. God's people, the Jews, they could not ever have hoped to beat and defeated Jericho. But remember how that God said, you know, you go and you march around the city and then on the final day you march around it seven times and then you blow the trumpet and the walls are going to fall down. This is a miraculous thing that God does on behalf of His people. And God had told His people, now you are going to possess the land in Canaan and you're going to take these cities. They're going to be yours. You just go in and possess them. Jericho's the first one. And God says, in all the cities that you take, you can receive all the rewards. You can take all of the gold, all of the silver, all of the what they call the spoils of war. But the first city, Jericho, the first fruit in the promised land, you cannot take anything. It is devoted to the Lord. I believe there's a principle here that we see all throughout the Scripture, that God, the first fruits belong to the Lord. They are to be given in honor to the Lord. Look at chapter 7 and verse number 1. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Now, is that fair? That God is upset with the whole nation of Israel because one man transgressed, one man disobeyed? This is the insidious thing of sin and transgression, that it not only affects you, but it affects others. It will affect your family. It will affect your children. It will affect those in the nation as it did here. One man sinned. One man took some of the goodly Babylonian garments. He took a wedge of gold and wedge of silver, hid it in his tent. And now they got to go out and fight a little bitty place down the road here called Ai. And they only send 8% of their army. And 36 of their men are killed. They can't even whip little Ai. They just defeated, by God's miraculous power, the huge city of Jericho. But God is judging them because Achan, chapter 7, verse 1, transgressed. Look at verse number 11. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. This is God speaking. They've taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. So because of that sin, already Israel has been defeated. Already 36 men have died because of one man's sin. Now look at verse number 20 of chapter 7. Finally, Achan's going to confess up. And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth beside inside my tent with the silver underneath." Did you notice the progression there in verse 21? How does this sin start? I saw. Then he says in verse 21, the middle of the verse, "Then I coveted, desired, wanted, and then I took them." That's the progression. Just like Eve, she saw, she desired, and then she took. And then he's got to hide. "You see, they're hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." One man has transgressed. It's affected the whole nation. 36 men have already died. Now what's going to happen? Verse number 24, "And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the cloak, the bar of gold, and his sons." Wait a minute. His sons? "And his daughters? And his oxen and his donkeys and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why did you bring this trouble on us?'" In other words, why did you commit this great transaction, great transgression? He saw it just as, "I'm just making a transaction. I'm taking this stuff that, I mean, nobody's going to take it. I know it's supposed to be devoted to God, but he transgressed. Why'd you bring this trouble on us? And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them. Wife, sons, daughters, oxen, donkey, sheep, all were stoned with stones. In verse 26, and they raised over him a great heap of stones that remain to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. I want you to see the deceiving nature of sin. And a man thought that I'm going to get ahead a little bit. I'm going to get these things that otherwise is, it's not going to be missed. Just this little bit from the whole city of Jericho. But he transgressed. And the consequences were great. And that leads me back now to Psalm 51. Would you turn back to Psalm number 51? And our example of transgression is seen here in the man after God's own heart, the king of Israel. David, the sweet psalmist, the musician, the sweet singer of Israel. In Psalm number 51, David has sinned and sinned greatly. He has taken another man's wife. He has touched another man's wife. The law of God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That means that a husband, he belongs only to his wife. His wife belongs only to her husband. And when the preacher marries a couple, he asks them, or in the vow says, will you promise to love only him, forsaking all others? Now, there's a whole lot of others in the world. How many others are there in the world? Billions. And you're committing to him only? And the same thing, they both make those vows. It's a great transgression for a man to take another man's wife, or a woman to be intimate with another that does not belong to her. Do you realize the picture of the Old Testament tabernacle? The Old Testament tabernacle was a place where the presence of God dwelt there in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory of God. But there was an outer court that people could be in. Then there was an inner court that the priests were only allowed to go. But there was the Holy of Holies that only the great high priest was able to enter. And that was once a year. In a similar sense, in the picture of marriage, there is the holy. There is the Holy of Holies. There is the most intimate of the body of a husband and a wife. As the scripture says in Proverbs, you are not to touch another man's wife. And that's vice versa for the woman. If you do, you will be burned symbolically burned. He asked the question in Proverbs, can you take fire and hold it to your bosom, to your chest? Can you take fire and not be burned? Can you walk on hot coals with bare feet and your feet not be burned? He says there, so if you transgress in this way, Proverbs, you will get a wound. And a wound and dishonor shall you get, and it shall never be wiped away. Doesn't say that you cannot be forgiven. Yes, you can be forgiven, but there is a wound. This is a serious thing, a wound and a reproach. Thousands of years later, we're talking about what David did with Bathsheba. It's never been washed away, never been wiped away as far as his sin was forgiven. We see that in Psalm 51. The transgression was forgiven. He was restored. But that reproach of David's sin is with him today. In his testimony, in the Word of God, 2019, August the 18th, right here this morning. Oh, the heartache David brought upon himself, the heartache he brought upon the nation, the heartache he brought upon his family. The sword never departed out of David's family because of his transgression, his sin, his iniquity, these things that he did in taking Bathsheba, another man's wife, Uriah the Hittite's wife, because he saw her bathing on the roof. He should have been out on the battlefield with his men, but he was on the roof at a time of leisure and saw this beautiful woman. That's where the temptation starts. He saw, then he coveted, and then he sent for, and he took her and committed a great sin, the sin of adultery. David wept many tears over his sin, but he also wept many tears over his son, Absalom, his daughter, Tamar, because another brother, another son, raped his sister in his family. It just went on and on and on. If he could gone back, was it worth it, that one experience, that one fling, that one physical pleasure sexually? Was it worth it? The pain and the heartache and the consequences that followed? No, it's not worth it. Sin can be just a moment of gratification, but an eternity of remorse. Do not transgress God's law, God's word, God's commands. But yet we're all transgressors. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all deserve punishment. We all deserve eternal destruction. We deserve that because we've transgressed. Nobody will ever go to hell. Nobody will ever be cast in the lake of fire and say, I shouldn't be here. Every sinner, everyone suffering the eternal vengeance of God's holy wrath will understand it so clearly. I'm here because I have violated God. I violated His law, His holiness. If David could have gone back, I'm sure he would have said, I wish I had never stayed home to take some time off. I wish I'd gone with my men. I wouldn't have been there on the roof.
I bet he says, I wish that when I was on the roof and I looked and I saw her bathing, this beautiful woman, Bathsheba, I wish I had turned and ran. But I stayed and lingered. I wish I hadn't kept thinking about her. And then finally telling one of his men, you go and bring her to me. I wish I'd have never done that. Wish I'd have never transgressed. Wish I'd have never crossed that line. I wish I'd have never trespassed. I wish I'd have paid attention to the sign that said, no trespassing. This is Uriah the Hittite's wife. Stay away. Do not touch her. But I thought I could get away with it. I thought that I could enjoy the pleasures of sin for a moment, and then there'd be no harvest or no consequence. Oh me. Oh, the cost, the heartache, the regret, the wishing. Waking up in the morning and thinking, was this all a bad dream? No. This really happened. I really did this. I really messed things up. How can we see the hideousness of our sin? How can we understand how terrible our sin, transgressing God's law, really is? Many of us don't really see it as that big of a deal. Is it really a big deal? Put yourself in this man's place. Bobby, Eugene, Dubow. He purchased a snake, a python, 1980, Dallas, Texas. His little daughter, 5 years old, slept in the room where the python was kept. This was a small python kept in an aquarium. Excuse me. The 5-year-old daughter, Jessie, was asleep in the bed in the same room with the 6-month-old baby, the little girl. They awoke in the night to find the snake coiled around the little girl, 5 months old. Or 6 months old, and the 5-year-old daughter in the room, not knowing anything had happened, because they said the asphyxiation, the snake, every time the baby would exhale, the python would squeeze. That's what they do. They kill their prey by asphyxiation. When you exhale, they tighten and keep tightening. So there was no whimper, there was no scream. Her 5-year-old sister in the bed didn't even know what was going on. But they came in and found that the snake had bitten her repeatedly. The snake had already had its mouth over the little baby's head. The daddy, seeing this, became hysterical. He grabbed the 7-pound python and wrestled it to his bedroom. He stabbed it with a knife. He shot it with a .25 caliber pistol.
Then he partially severed the head with a kitchen knife before throwing the snake against the wall. Would you think about your baby for a moment, or your loved one, or yourself, and look at that snake as sin? Sin kills. Sin destroys. Sin robs. And what would you do to it? Would you hate snakes from that point on? Would you hate what you had allowed in your home? And I'm not saying anything to somebody. I've got family members that have reptiles. This is a very, very rare situation. But sin. The devil is that old serpent. Hate sin. Hate transgression. Hate iniquity. Hate sin missing the mark. Hate that temptation. Don't give in to it. Jesus died on the cross. He was that serpent on a pole. As told back in the Old Testament, when the people were bit by snakes, God told Moses to take a serpent of brass. Brass is the symbol of judgment. Make a serpent, make a snake, put it on a pole and tell the people, if you look, you will live. Poisonous snake. You mean if I look and believe by faith, I will live? Yes. Many people said, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. I don't believe that. And they got bit and they said, I'm not going to believe that. And they died. But the people who did what God said, they looked and they believed what God said and they lived. And what does John tell us in John chapter 3? Before verse 16, for God so loved the world, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up upon the cross. There he took sin. There he died for our transgressions, Isaiah 53 says. He died to justify many. He died to save whoever will believe upon him. Look to him. He became the serpent. He became sin for His people. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Oh, I wish I could make you hate sin more than you already do. I wish in preaching the Word of God I could paint it so desperately wicked and evil and hideous that you would say, I don't want to sin. I don't want to commit adultery. I don't want to do these things, stealing and coveting and all of these things that lead to heartache. All things that we have done. Remember Jesus said, if you look upon a person and lust after them, you've committed adultery already in your heart. You've sinned. There's not a person in this room who is innocent. We're all guilty. But Jesus died for sinners. And He died for who will ever believe upon Him. Nobody will ever believe upon Him and He rejects you.
You believe upon Him and believe upon His sacrificial death, the gospel. He died in the place, in the stead of sinners. You receive that, believe that, God saves. God changes. God forgives sinners like me 50 years ago. Oh, would you turn to Him today? Would you look to Jesus and live? Would you believe upon Him? Oh, I pray you'll do it right now, right where you sit. It's not about getting up and walking a church aisle. It's not about turning over a new leaf or trying to be a better person. Right where you sit in your heart of hearts, you are commanded to repent and to believe. Repent to turn from your sin, to turn from whatever you're trusting in, and turn to Jesus, the one who died for sinners slain. Believe upon Him. I pray that you will do that today. Oh, God, would you please work in hearts?